Heavenly Father, I ask you that you would teach us today by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would awaken us to the seriousness of our condition without you, that you would draw us closer to you because the hour is getting late and judgment and wrath is coming. So will you awaken us to a renewed passion to follow you and the urgency for sharing your gospel? Amen. Well, now that you have your Bibles, I want you to open it to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And the topic that we're going to be discussing today is something that humanity runs from. And as a whole, we tend to resist it. We medicate from it, and we try to escape it, and we also try to anesthetize it. Yes, pain. More specifically, we're going to be looking at possibly the benefits and privileges that arise from pain. So when I told you that it was going to be challenging, you had no idea it was going to be painful, did you? Yep. So the benefits that arise from pain. You might be saying, why, Justin, why? And I make no apologies for this. You see, it's a topic that I'm sure we're all far familiar with, and I'm positive that there's some of us out here right now who are having very real struggles with pain. You see, in my day job, for the last 20 years, I've been a physical therapist assistant, and when Jeff asked me to share last week, this topic just kind of popped into my mind, partly because this is what I've having to research and study for continuing education. You see, in my line of work, we have to stay up to date with the current research and understand is geared toward treatment strategies for conditions that we're facing. And I'm here to tell you, man, chronic pain is on the rise to like epidemic proportions. It's estimated that about one out of every five of you in here right now are dealing with some form of chronic pain. And chronic pain is this thing that goes on long after the initial insult. Chronic pain takes a toll both of us, both on our physical bodies and on our emotions. So since I've been learning about pain and that it's pretty complex, I thought that it would be really good to get a biblical perspective on it. And first, let me give you the scientific definition of pain and what pain is. So from a scientific perspective, pain is produced by the brain after a person's neural signature has been activated and concluded that the body is in danger and action is required. Another definition is that it's a multiple system output activated by the brain based on a perceived threat. So in other words, pain is produced by the brain, and it has to do with a person's perception and how big that threat is, or how the brain determines that threat is. So let me illustrate it to you like this. You see, let's say you guys were walking along and you're about to cross the street when you step off the curb and suddenly you roll your ankle. And I mean, it's bad, right? Does that hurt? Lily's looking at me like, because she did that over something. Did that hurt, Lily, when you sprained your ankle? I think all of us would agree, yes. In that moment, the tissue is damaged and it's relaying an information to your brain and it's telling your brain, hey, this is the ankle. I hurt. Ow. Okay. So now let's suppose that while you're lying there in the middle of the street with your injured tissue, or with your tissue issue, that you look up and you see a bus barreling down on you. I mean, and you realize that the bus driver, he's not seeing you, he doesn't know that you're there. How bad does your ankle hurt now? Suddenly, it doesn't hurt, right? I mean, the brain has made a decision that, listen, there's a bigger threat coming, and I'm going to pick this body up, and I'm going to move that ankle out of the way. With the perception of the bigger threat, the brain is able to block the pain that you once were having, and it's able to move. So one more time, pain is produced by the brain, and it's based on the level of perceived threat. So in theory, no brain, no pain. Somebody, thank you. I'm here all morning. Yet you'd also be dead. You can't live without your brain, so let's be realistic. We need it. Most of us do anyway. So, but please don't misunderstand the definition when it states that pain is produced by the brain to mean something like it's just somehow in your head. That's not what the definition is saying. Pain's very real. But somehow the brain is responsible for producing it. just like it produces the color red when your eyes relay the information, oh, there's a stop sign, okay? So pain is very real. So now that you understand the scientific definition of pain, and most of us have experienced pain in one way or another, let's look at the Word of God and see what the Bible can produce and illuminate for us. And I'm here to tell you, it's been very, very, very helpful. It's something I've been carrying into my practice. I take my theology to work all the time, my Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that from the Word of God teaches us that there are benefits and privileges, if you will, when we look at pain. So you have your Bibles. You're in the book of Romans. We're chapter 8. And let us give attention to the public reading of God's Word. We're going to start in verse 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Let's stop right there. If you're here and you're suffering from some sort of chronic pain, I'm here to tell you there is hope. And we know that we get our hope from the Word of God. And you've heard Jeff share it for many times. And biblical hope is something that's different from just like wishful thinking, right? Biblical hope does not disappoint. It is the confident expectation of a guaranteed certainty. But I want us to consider this first. It's only by experiencing pain do we recognize and realize the areas in our life that we need, that we would require healing. Okay? C.S. Lewis, you guys might be familiar with him. He's a famous theologian. He wrote in his book titled The Problem with Pain, he said this: we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being intended or attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So from our text here in Romans chapter 8, I want us to consider four benefits that will arise as a result of pain. Four privileges, if you will. And this list by no means is exhaustive, for there might be more. But if you're a note taker, the first thing I want you to consider as a benefit from pain is that it lets us all know that something's not right. All is not well. So number one, pain reminds us that all is not well. Is that a news flash for anybody here today? Right. I mean, seriously, I mean, there's just something not right about the conditions that are here on planet Earth. Pain confirms the Word of God. Did you see it there in Romans 8? We learn that even creation is groaning, that it was subjected to futility, not willingly, and it's been in this bondage of corruption. Let me ask you, you scholars, when was creation corrupted? Yeah, my kids in Sunday school class upstairs know that. It was corrupted in the beginning. Not in the beginning, but at the fall, right? So I can say with certain confidence here from our text that creation was radically altered by this event that the Christian calls this fall. And I believe from our passage today, for reasons that we'll discuss later, that in the beginning there was no pain. There was no sufferings or afflictions. For when God saw everything that he created, he not only said that it was good, he said it was very good. And cancer is not good. Disease is not good. And death is not good. But at one time, guys, creation was very good. God said it. And that since that time, since the fall, the circumstances of human existence have been really, really altered. I mean, before the fall, things were perfect. And now things are radically different. We read in Genesis chapter 3, God said to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Great. Welcome to planet Earth. You sons and daughters of Eve are going to hurt now. But look, God has given this ability to feel pain, to let us know that all is not well. Physical pain is a reminder that something's not right and that we need to attend to something. Sorry. There are many conditions that allow people not to feel pain. And initially you might be thinking, well, that's kind of cool. I like that. That'd be my superpower if I can have one, not to feel pain. I thought that too. But listen, pain was given by God to alarm us of a dangerous reality. And we're in danger, guys. We're in danger here on planet Earth because of corruption. And we find ourselves with this very, very serious condition. Has your brain perceived the threat level yet? You see, leprosy, one of the side effects of leprosy is that the body loses its ability to recognize pain. A person with leprosy might be being afflicted by the flames and not realize that they're even in danger. And not even, you know, they wouldn't even know it. And that's bad. That's bad. They can have tissue damage and they not even feel it. And leprosy in the Bible, guys, is a picture type of what? Sin. Folks, we ought not be messing around with sin. It's dangerous. Unfortunately, it's congenital, and we've all been afflicted with it. At birth, we've been conceived in sin, and we all test positive for sin. Are you feeling me? So pain reminds us of the curse. We've all been subjected to the curse, and the curse brings pain. But guys, Calvary brought pain to our Savior so that we could be set free from this curse. Guys, we're not to somehow diminish what Jesus did on the cross as something easy for him to do because he was fully God, and that somehow made it easier for him to endure. No, that's bad theology. Jesus was fully man, had the same neurons that you and I share when we process pain because he was flesh and he was blood. It's also bad theology to teach someone because they're having pain and afflictions that somehow that they've done something wrong and God's angry with them. And that's why they're hurting and will never be healed. That's ridiculous. Listen, the sinless Son of God, Jesus himself, had pain. He was in agony while he was praying in the garden to the point of hematidrosis. I think I said that right. And that's where his sweat became great drops of blood. And this condition is a real condition. You can look it up, give it a Goog, but it's brought on by tremendous physical and emotional stress. And while he was on that cross, he agonized physically as he drew his last breath and he cried out, "It is finished." The scriptures give us this depiction of this sinless depiction of pain, and it's found in Psalm 22. It says, "I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me." Psalm 22 is the prophetic depiction of Roman crucifixion and the physical and emotional and psychological trauma that Jesus, our Savior, endured. Are you guys familiar with the pain scale? You usually encounter the pain scale when you go visit a doctor or when you come see me when you need therapy, I have to ask people all the time, on a 0 to 10 scale, no, I'm sorry, on a 1 to 10 scale, because we all have pain, right? On a 1 to 10 scale, how bad is your pain, with 10 being the worst and 1 being the least? And occasionally I do get the person who says, well, my pain's a 15. They're probably frustrated with the question, and I get it. But the number 10 pain, or 10 on a pain scale, is supposed to be the worst pain you can imagine. I like to use the word excruciating. You want to know why? Because that word means from out of the cross. We just caught a glimpse of Roman crucifixion, the worst, most feared, torturous form of punishment to death that was meant to make a statement to the viewers, don't mess with Rome, because we ain't playing. So 10 out of 10 pain is excruciating pain. Guys, Jesus agonized on the cross, and he was without sin. He did this willingly, too. Why? Well, to set us free from the consequences of the curse, to deliver us from death into life. So even though all is not well, we have a great healer and deliverer in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first benefit and privilege that we're considering that comes from pain is that it awakens us to the reality that all is not well. The second thing I'd like us to consider from our text in Romans 8 is that pain can be used as a tool in the hand of God. So number two, pain can be used as a tool in the hands of God, as a potter's hand shapes the clay on the potter's wheel. Pain can be used as a tool. You see, God is sovereign. That means he does all that he pleases and is in absolute, complete control of everything. And we can trust that our sovereign God has our eternal good and his eternal glory in mind as he allows us to face pains and afflictions. He is the potter, we're the clay, and we are his earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 and 9, we read, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And a little further down in your chapter of Romans 8 is an oft-quoted passage, and we sang it this morning, right? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. What's the eternal purpose in mind, you might ask? Well, look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The eternal purpose in mind is that we be more like Jesus, set free from sin. And in verses 17 and 18 of the text that we read, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sufferings? Again, I'm going to draw from my profession. Our physical bodies have this unique ability to adapt to adversity. And we're learning that from our study today, that not all hurts are harmful. Guys, exercise hurts, but what does it do to the body? I know it makes you sore, but that soreness is safe. What does that soreness produce? Endurance, flexibility, strength. And we're learning that it even helps us reduce body inflammations. Our physical bodies respond to adversity. Are we to think that it's any different in the realm of the spirit? Remember the pain scale, how it's a spectrum between the numbers of 1 and 10? Well, I want you to think of an adversity spectrum. On one end of the scale of adversity is the classic no pain, no gain mantra, pushing the limits of human performance, like Navy SEAL performance. And on the other end of the spectrum is the vacation, the rest and relaxation, the if it hurts, I'm not going to do it, end of the spectrum. It's really a spectrum between like labor, pushing the limits, and absolute rest. And our bodies, our physical change takes place in our bodies based on the adversities that we face. which end of the spectrum do you think we gravitate to? I mean, we like our comfort, right? And this is a natural tendency. We need to rest, but we also need to work. Work is a holy thing. It was given to us before the fall. Adam was charged with tending the garden, so work is good. We are giving this. We are given the biblical model for rest in the creation account. For in 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and then you Sabbath, right? Sabbath means rest. And Jesus is our Sabbath, right? So all too often, however, I think we've adopted a mindset that says something to the extent of, oh, I'll do one good solid day of work and then I'll take 6 days off. And we do that because we're just corrupted. Our minds have been tainted by the environment that we're living in. All is not well, right? So one of the sayings that we have in the fitness world that I've sort of adopted too, because I'm not really keen on exercise. I do it because I know the benefits from it. But this saying is embrace the suck, okay? Romans 8:28 doesn't say that all things are good. No, all things are not good. But it is good, and that God uses it for our good. Amen? You may be in the suck right now, but don't lose heart. God is sovereign, and he has your eternal good and his eternal glory in mind. For we know that we're not called as Christians to a life of ease. Christians will have tribulations. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Guys, God is not concerned about your comfort and your happiness so much as he is concerned about your character and your holiness. He is conforming us into the image of his Son. So pain can be used as a tool in the hand of the potter, our God. So number three, the third benefit or privilege that we're going to examine today is this, that pain provides a platform for God's grace to be on display. You see, pain provides an opportunity to prove the grace of God. How many times have we observed somebody going through something, or maybe you've been going through something yourself and you've just wondered, how in the world? I mean, we've all been witness to that in one way or another, right? And in my profession, I get to see tremendous displays of God's grace through people who are being afflicted with sufferings and pains. And here in Romans 8, we read that we've been adopted and we can call God Daddy or Abba, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and verse 17, that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs to what? Well, grace. Okay, you guys have learned that acronym before. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We're King's kids now. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness. Jesus died a very agonizing substitutionary death so he can send us the Holy Spirit. And when he was facing this affliction on the cross, he told his disciples in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." The Greek word for the Holy Spirit is parakletos. It means properly one who is summoned to the side of another to help him in the court of justice by defending him, or one who is summoned to plead a cause. It also speaks more to strengthening. God gives us strength for our trials. If we are suffering, we're not alone. Jesus' Holy Spirit indwells you if you're a believer, and he sustains us during times of suffering, because we can always turn to the comforter, the helper, the advocate, this parakletos. He's always with us. A little further down in the same chapter that we read our text is verses 26 and 27. "It is he who makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Pain awakens us to our need, our dependence on God, our Father, our Daddy. We must remember that we are his children and that we have been given access to all that is of the King's. This grace. This is exactly what Jesus did when he was facing weakness and affliction on the cross. Verses 14 and 16 of chapter 4 in Hebrews, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Pain tends to enlarge your prayers, doesn't it? I mean, when we pray, when we're having pain, sometimes we don't get that answer that we're wanting. But we start to learn to trust in God's knows. It's in learning to trust God's knows and God's sovereign plan that we begin to grow as a believer. I mean, you remember the Apostle Paul when he was being humbled by some measure of affliction, so much so that he prayed to God to be relieved from pain. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, At lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A thorn in the flesh got Paul's attention, and he prayed. And it was his prayer life with his daddy that we learn that the King's strength is made perfect in Paul's weakness. Ladies and gentlemen, pain increases his power in us. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Did you see that? This grace-filled response of the believer in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure, that right there is the definition of embracing the suck. I mean, that's grace on display. God gives us real-time grace for our very real needs from afflictions and pains. And pain produces that platform for God's grace to be on display. So when the devil reminds you of your weakness, remind him of your riches. It's grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. So a quick recap. There are three things that we've been considering so far. Number one, pain lets us know that all is not well. Number two, pain can be used as a tool in the hand of a sovereign God. And number three, pain provides that platform for the grace of God to be on display in your life. So the fourth and final benefit that we're going to be considering, or privilege that we're going to be considering today, is that pain produces in us a longing for our eternal home. In verse 18, we read, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Heaven is for real, and the afflictions we face in this fallen state of creation pale in comparison to the eternity awaits. And it just so happens that pain produces in us that longing for heaven and our eternal home. We tend to loosen this grip that we have on this life and look forward to the life that is to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." See, in my mind, I just pictured like this huge scale, and on one end of the scale is all the sufferings and afflictions and pains that I've faced during this brief stint on planet Earth that we get. And on the other hand of this scale, boom, all this eternal glory. And when we step into eternity, I see the pain and afflictions and troubles just going flying and never to be seen of again. Eternity is a real longing for the twice born. There shall be no more pain. Revelations 21, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is, of course, only a promise for the twice born. And if you have not been born again and haven't perceived this level of threat and danger that you're in because of your sins and not turned to the Savior for forgiveness and mercy, then eternal hell awaits. It's a place of eternal torments. It's meant for the devil, the demons, and death itself. It's a place of outer darkness and separation from the light. It is the very quarantine of evil itself. And you will no longer have access to anything that is good or lovely or peaceable ever again. And the choice is yours. I have your attention. Please examine yourself today. Let your heart communicate to your brain. Remember that pain is produced by the brain based on the level of perceived threat. Ask yourself, man, what is the biggest threat right now? Is it really submitting yourself to the mercies of a loving God who's done everything on your behalf, giving you a complete pardon from death row so that you can have eternal life? Or is it pridefully going your own way, trusting in your own works and your own righteousness, and only to find out that it's never going to be enough? For your righteousness is as filthy rags to God, to a just and holy and good God. Oh, God will grant you the desires of your heart, believer or unbeliever. For if your heart is saying, no, God, then that's exactly what you're going to find in hell. No, God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or more, the more accurate rendering of that verse I like to quote is, no, God. The fool has said, no, God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works, and there is none that are good. You may have heard of this statement before, and it's applicable here, that if you're a Christian today, then this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. But if you're not, then this is as close to heaven as you'll ever be. Think about that for a second. The perceived level of threat should be going off the charts right now. Heaven is a place without pain. Hell is a place of eternal torment. The choice is yours. Stay in your sinful condition or move towards Christ. Now, we're going to prepare our hearts for one more song of worship. And as we do today, if this has somehow alarmed you, if this has alarmed you, remember, it's only by experiencing pain that we are reminded of the things that we need to take care of. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you need to take care of that immediately. Don't wait. Let's take care of that today. Jesus paid it all for you right up to his last agonizing breath. When he drew that last breath, he said, "It is finished." And his heart aches till that last person receives their adoption papers. And maybe that's you today. So as we sing this last song, if that's you, it's between you and God, man. Cry out to God. He's your daddy. He longs for you. He wants to restore that relationship and give you this eternal hope of a pain-free existence, a right existence. Quit playing around with sin, man. Get right with God today. So let's stand and let's worship.